This month, we've had some fantastic truths from the Bible. Brother Dan, myself, we've talked to you about cleaning the mind, building the mind. I want to talk to you about changing the mind today. Psalm 19 and verse 14. I am convinced you can split atoms. You can build islands. You can walk on the moon. But to change somebody's mind and heart takes God. People are stubborn. Psalm 19 and verse 14. And I want to talk to you about a godly thought life. How to change your mind from ungodly to godly. Psalm 19 and verse 14 says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart," the things that I think about deepest down, "let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in whose sight?" Who do you think he's talking to? To God's sight. He sees what you're thinking. "O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." Now, need you to also go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Philippians 4 and verse 6. Be careful for nothing. We'd say it'd be full of care about nothing. The modern word is anxious. We know what fearful means, don't we? Full of fear. Careful means full of care. Be careful for nothing. That's a tall order. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, we're told to think on these things. Now, one more. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Go back to the left. Find 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5 says this. God bless you. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, "Casting down." What's that next word? That's a very modern word, isn't it? Everything is imagination today. "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God." So it's my knowledge of God. "And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Now that is a command. That is a tough command. Now I'll ask you this. Do you ever think about what you think? You ever given much thought of how your thought life affects your fellowship with other people? I mean, you get near somebody and what are you doing? You're smiling at them, but you're thinking the devil, man. Your thought life is who you really are. And it'll affect your fellowship and it will affect your relationship and your walk with God. The Bible's got a lot of references about thinking. Especially the believer's thinking. Some of them are bad. They refer to our bad thinking, and some of them are about good thinking, like we read there in Philippians. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 23, let's go to Proverbs chapter 23 and let's learn how Solomon is teaching his son. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7. Solomon is teaching his son a timeless principle of God about thinking. Proverbs, and really the whole book of Proverbs is a thoughtful book. It's for the mind to think and ponder. That's why it's a good book to read at the end of the day. Just to have something good and big and wonderful to think about and true. Just before you go to bed. Proverbs 23 and verse 7. I'll get there myself. "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." Now, the context is here, there's a man who's really, and at the table, he's sitting there, and he's smiling, and he's talking, and he's eating with you, but what's in his heart is who he really is. Okay? The writer makes this statement in the middle of speaking about all the things that Proverbs is filled with, and says, you better pay attention to the heart. He says, apply thine heart unto wisdom. Make sure your heart thinks about wise things. He actually says, buy the truth and sell it not. Get wisdom. What's wisdom for? It's for inside of me. Most of us want to get a new set of clothes. We want to get some food. We want to get all these things. And yet the Bible says, with all you're getting, make sure you get understanding. Something for the mind. Something for the heart of hearts. Now, the battleground for the Christian simply is the mind. Because that's where the devil works the most. He does not work in the corner of your attic, even though you may hear some rattling up there. You ever get woken up in the middle of the night and it's a tree limb, you know, and the screeching on the window? That's not where the devil is. The devil's not right outside your window screeching to get in. He's not up in the attic banging, you know. He's in here. That's where his playground is. Are you following me? This month we're learning this. The devil knows that if he controls the mind of even a Christian, whoops, he's all right. You okay, Mick? The devil does not want me to preach this message. This is the third message I wrote on this since yesterday. And I'm tired of writing it. I just want to preach and get it over with, okay? Good night, man. The devil knows that if he can control the mind of a person, can he control the mind of a Christian? Yes. He cannot control your destiny now that you're saved. But he can control your thoughts. He can get in there and he can whisper and you can believe every word he says. And if he knows he can control the mind, then he controls the hands and the eyes and the feet and the mouth. Every Christian has to realize that once you're saved, you got into a spiritual battle. You didn't get out of the fight. You're now right in the middle of it. And our battles revolve around what we think about. Men today battle not on foreign fields or in trenches like in World War I, but they battle in their minds. Pornography, hold on there. Pornography, adultery, lust, people living together is a problem with wrong thinking. Amen? It's not that it's an acceptable lifestyle. It's wrong, but it's wrong because people didn't learn that it was wrong. Women wrestle against the giants of depression, against the giants of anger and envy. I mean, there's nothing. Men and women, we have a problem with our mind. The Bible uses a word called evil surmisings. That's a wonderful phrase. It means imagining the worst and attributing it to somebody else. Blame. It's surmising, thinking what they're thinking. That is wrong. You don't know what they're thinking, amen? The Bible says our battles are here. Now, I want to answer a question this morning about what is correct thinking. I want us to find out how to tell if we are thinking correctly. I want you to find out if it's possible even to think correctly in the 21st century. And believe me, I believe it is. Father, would you bless this message to the people who are here? I wish there were 100 more because we need this. But Lord, we're here. And so speak to us loud and clear and humble us and help us to have ears to hear. Lord, if we're going to think biblically, if our lives are going to be transformed, it'll be by the renewing of our mind. It's when we pray, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable unto thee. Both of them are impossible without your help. Both of them are impossible without the new birth. So Lord, and without us walking with you, help me, God. Just say what needs to be said, and help us hear it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you are what you think. We already established that. Somebody summarized this way and said, what you are thinking today is what you're going to be tomorrow. Now, the New Agers took a hold of that, and they say, think positively. Think great thoughts. And so they visualize and all this stuff. But you know, God doesn't say externally. What you are on the inside, what you think about on the inside is what you'll become on the inside. You know why? You know, if you sit there and you look around at the whole world and you see everybody doing better than you and they have everything more than you have and all you think about is what you don't have, guess what? You're going to become very depressed. You become empty because you see yourself as empty. Okay? You can't visualize riches and then get riches. You visualize riches and then you get depressed. Because you become what you think you are. You think you don't have. I learned I have. Amen? I am content. I would love to have a seminar. Nobody would attend. But I'd love to have a seminar. How to be content and happy. Nobody come. People want how to be a millionaire. That's what people want to come and learn. But the Bible deals with the opposite. Folks, what we're thinking today, and teenager, you're sitting there, young person, single, what you're constantly thinking about is determining what you're going to do tomorrow. What you allow this stupid computer to fill itself up with is what these feet will obey. Your feet are only the results of what you think. Your hand, your mouth, your eyes are out of the abundance of what you think. The abundance of your heart, that's what comes out of your mouth. What's in there? And we should be ashamed of what comes out. Our thoughts show what our character is. You may try to hide it, disguise it, ignore it, or justify what you're thinking. But if you indulge, if you toy with pornography, if you toy with evil thoughts, it's going to come true in your life and you will regret it for the rest of your life. Galatians 6, let's go to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. Be not deceived. I guess we do get deceived, don't we? Be not deceived. God is never what? He is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, is that only externally? No. Whatever I invest in, whatever I plant, are you listening? Okay? Whatever a man soweth, what does the next verse, part of the verse say? That is what I'm going to reap. That shall he also reap. Look at the next verse, verse 8. For he that soweth to his flesh, you're investing in something that is going to produce something in your flesh. Of the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. Corruption is decay, it's ruin. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Now the kind of thinking that when it talks about soweth to the flesh, we're talking about selfish, lustful, ungodly thinking. And changing us from selfish, arrogant, ungodly, wicked thinking creatures into godly thinking creatures. I know we just pretty well have given up on even believing that's possible. We sit down and our mind starts running and we go, I might as well quit. Might as well give up. I can't stop it. And the Bible says that you can cast those things down. I want to help you to do this. Because most of the thinking today, if not 99.999% of the thinking, is carnal, fleshly, worldly, ungodly, and here's the key word, uncontrolled. I was over to Eric's house yesterday, last night, and he said, you want to see Carrie's dog? I said, what is it? A Rottweiler? And I went, no. How long is the leash? Amen? And he goes over there and he picks him up and he's just a baby, you know. But in a year, I won't want to be within 20 feet of him. Unless he's on a leash. I mean, I don't care how well you take care of him. Rottweilers, I mean, it just equals death in my book, amen? Mauling, I mean, it just, I know you can train them right, but I just haven't seen it. My point is this, our imaginations have no leash on them today, and so they destroy not only us, but the people around us. Secondly, it's a problem from childhood. Let's go to Genesis chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8. By the way, Carrie, he is a cute dog. He is a cute dog. He's only 7 months. That means he's good. But another year, I'm going to have to watch him, amen. There's just something in me that says, Rottweilers, what are the other dogs that are? Not Dobermans.
Bulldogs.
Bulldogs and, I don't know, these Chihuahuas, you know. No. There are some dogs that just, you know, they just got a bad rap, and I believe them. But it's because, you know, if you got him on a leash, I'll say hello, I'll wave at him, I'll smile at him. But if you let him loose, I am running for my life. I don't care if he wants to lick me. I'm just afraid of him, amen. And we ought to have a leash on our thoughts. That's my point. That's a problem from our childhood. Genesis chapter 8, verse 21 says this. This is God after he has destroyed the world of Noah's day, and he says this, and the Lord smelled a sweet savor. There was a sacrifice there that Noah was making. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from when? Not from birth, but from his youth. Neither will I again smite anymore everything living as I have done with water. Next time he's going to smite the world with what? Fire. But he says, all right, you know, man from his youth is a mess. Go to Proverbs 22 now. Proverbs chapter 22. Got a Bible study this morning. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6. Do you know, part of the training of a child has to do not with just teaching him to obey and not just teaching him or her to sit up straight, not just teaching him or her not to burp at the table. Part of teaching a child has to do with teaching him or her how to have a godly thought life. Proverbs 22 and verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. You just don't teach a child, now this is how you drive a car, now this is how you dig a hole, now this is how you hammer a nail. Those are all good things. But you have to teach a child how to think. Amen. That's what they're doing in the schools. That's what they're doing on the television. Don't you think we ought to be putting up some kind of a fight and teaching them how to think right? Their friends aren't teaching them how to think right. So it is responsibility of parents to teach our children to think right. That's how we train them to think right. It's part of our, it's a problem from our childhood. Most of us miss this training. Amen? We grew up not being taught how to think right. It's a great thing to be prim and proper and to brush our teeth and keep our fingernails clean and our socks matching. Amen? It's wonderful. Our mothers are to be commended. But there comes a time where we look at ourselves and we go, I missed the lesson on how to have the right thought life. Amen? Many lives and homes are destroyed because of ungodly thought life. Especially of the parents and of the dad. Let's talk about an ungodly thought life now. Let's talk about this. Most Christians have had their lives destroyed because of an ungodly thought life. You know what Christians think? Christians think nobody knows. God does. A lot of Christians, and I'm talking to Christians this morning, a lot of Christians are out of fellowship with God, and they don't understand why. They don't understand why there's nothing spiritually happening in their lives. They go to church, they read their Bible, they pray, but they have an uncontrolled thought life. Every action against them results in reaction that is uncontrolled, and they don't know why. Now, if you're afraid to, you don't have to nod your head, but if you're in agreement and you're willing to risk humility, you ought to be nodding your head going, yep, we've all got this problem. Everything in most of Christianity is done today mechanically with no spiritual power. Go to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. You know, Brother Dan, I'll take a holy grunt any day. Amen. Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13 in verse 14. That's why the music is louder. That's why the lights are different colors and people go into churches because there's no spiritual power there. They have to fake it. Romans chapter 13 and verse 14. Hold on there. Says this. But put ye on what? All right, let's see what we're supposed to put off. Start back there in verse 10. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. We never want anything done to anybody. Therefore, love is fulfilling of the law. And that knowing the time is nigh at, that now is high time to wake out of sleep, Christian. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Hey, the night is far spent. The day is at hand when Jesus Christ comes back, by the way. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness and in chambering and in wantonness, not in strife and in envying, but you put on what? The Lord Jesus Christ. And make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Wow. Let's get that four-letter word. L-U-S-T. You thought that spelled love. But it's lust. And it's something every person, you say, well, I'm a girl, I don't lust. You're a liar. You just lust for different things. 2 Corinthians 10:5 tells us that we're to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's a tall order. Fantasies are no game. Matthew 5. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. You know what Facebook can become? A fantasy. Well, an addiction as well. I saw one guy, and he said, I found Facebook. I found where Facebook came from. And it was a guy in a cubicle at an office, and he was like this. And that face in the book was on his face, and he said, that's where the guy came up with the name. Not really. Fantasies. Now, people... It's easier to talk through the internet than face-to-face. It's easier to portray yourself as... Where's Noel? He's not here. Okay, I was going to say... As 19 years old when you're not, you know. It's his birthday today. It's easy to be somebody that you're not to somebody else. It's easy to play out fantasies over the internet. But Jesus already pegged this thing. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 28. I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Men, the Lord Jesus said, when you have something in your heart, it's just as real as if you did it in the flesh. With wicked thoughts, people fantasize about sin that we would never be caught doing in real life. I don't care if you're 12 years old. I don't care if you're 200 years old. You better listen. Because if you're breathing, you're struggling. Okay? The older you get, it's not the less sin you do. Folks, you just got different flesh the older you get. You still have temptation. You know how old Abraham was when his wife said, well, take Hagar. And he went, whoopee! He's an 80, how old is he? 84 years old? 84 years old! Temptation doesn't go away the older you get. Fantasy thinking is a type of secret virtual reality that, if you don't get it right, will someday become visible reality for all to see and you'll be ashamed of. Many times people will fantasize about women or men in an impure fashion and they'll secretly wish that their wife was like that or their husband was like him. Oh, look at those muscles. The only muscle my husband has is in the middle. Look at that belly. Pure muscle, you know. Secret wishes are only an escape mechanism for a lustful life. They're a justification. Well, my wife gives me no attention. My husband gives me no attention. You better watch out who does give you attention. Christian may not think it's harmful, but it grieves the Holy Spirit of God, what goes on inside of your head. Galatians chapter 5 says, "This I say, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust." He doesn't say just the, I mean, a nice word would be the desires, but he didn't use the word desire there. What is the word he uses? The lusts of the flesh. Paul's speaking from experience. Go there. Go to Galatians 5. Go back to Galatians 5 and verse 60, because I'll show you a contrast here, which is brilliant. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. Well, I don't have a problem with pornography, Pastor. Look at verse 15. "But if ye bite and devour one another," maybe you got a mouth that'll take a whale off, man. "If you bite and devour one another as Christians, if you use your words to tear people down, you're just as wicked as a man who's addicted to pornography." Amen. "If you bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one another." You'll eat each other up. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Look how powerful this is. "For the flesh lusteth uncontrolled, unrestrained against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would." Does he speak for all of us? Is he not saying that you find yourself, "I can't escape the battle that goes on daily in me"? Did you ever see, you ever realize that? I like how the Bible is written. It's not written airy-fairy. It's not written saying that we have no more sin. It says we get to the place where we can't win. Would you be devastated or humiliated if those closest to you knew what was going on inside your head right now, or an hour ago, or last night? Think about it. Think about it. If that kind of wicked thinking came out, it would crush your family members, wouldn't it? It would kill them to know what you've messed around with inside your... And I'm talking to everyone in this room. Don't get there and go, "Well, Pastor, he would never have a problem. Well, John, well, Tony, well, Dan." I mean, Dan probably hadn't sinned in the last 3 years, you know? His wife may not be here, so I'll speak for him. No. You better... I'm going to say it in a little bit. You better fear God, because he knows what you're thinking. And he might just open it up and let everybody else know. And he has the right to do that. And if he did it, whew. The question comes to mind. Who are we actually sinning against when we refuse to bring our thoughts into captivity? Who are we sinning against? We're sinning against those people who would be hurt if they knew. And we're sinning against God, who does know. We're sinning even in our thinking. The Apostle Paul commanded that every thought is to be brought to obedience to Christ, not to us. What does the world say? Willpower. I'm in control. I hear people say, "I put the drink down. I put the fags down. I am free." Without Christ, you're an arrogant donkey. Amen. And you just moved from one bondage to another. This thing of obedience, or, "Well, I only do what I want to do." You stupid idiot. You are a puppet of the devil. I bring my thoughts to obedience to Christ, not to me. It's not self-control I want. It's Christ's control. That is my highest calling. Guys, do you understand how impure thought life can crush your wife? If she knew what you were thinking about, you better think about who you're getting ready to marry. Girls. "Oh, but I ain't going to let the women go." Ladies, you're no different. You just have different fantasies. You do. And you may not like to admit it, but men and women, we're both wired with flesh. Amen? And that flesh, you don't have to be a man to lust. You just have different lusts. You just lust. "Well, I just wish he gave me his attention. I'm going to not talk to him until the cows come home, until he brings me that flower that I've been asking for and takes me out to dinner." You lustful, filthy, wicked woman. Amen. You know what guys are? Stupid. They don't read your mind. I'm not getting any of you. But if a woman is struggling and realizing, "I wish my husband was like him. I wish my husband was like that person." Oh, look at, you're fantasizing. Can you imagine if your husband told you, you know what, I wish you were like her? You'd slap him across the room. Amen. And yet you're doing the very same thing, ladies. Amen. Let me ask you this. What secrets are hidden in your private thought life? What do you know about yourself that no one else knows? What do you know? Ungodly, uncontrolled thinking is going to stop you dead in your tracks spiritually, and it will hinder your relationship with your wife and your husband and your children and with God. That's a spiritual issue. Aren't you glad? Can't take pills to fix this thing. It's a spiritual issue. In reality, it's a heart issue. Let's talk about an uncontrolled thought life. Ephesians chapter 2. Go to the right there from Galatians. Go to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3. It's a spiritual issue. Now, I'm going to repeat some of this stuff in the next part where I talk about how to have a controlled mind. Let me just lay the ground here. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3 says, among whom also, look at the next word, we. And the next word, all. So is there any exception? No. So put your feet into these shoes and say, we all had our conversation in time past in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of what? I mean, my flesh already does things like an animal, but my mind comes up with new things to do. And we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. The Christian must have, folks, listen, this is a spiritual heart issue. A Christian has to have a real, intimate, personal, passionate relationship with Jesus Christ if you're going to replace your old lust. Go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. It's our main thought this month. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. Wow, I love those next words, by the mercies of God. Aren't you glad he's merciful? Your wife may not be merciful, but God is, amen? By the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Starts with our bodies being presented. It's going to be a battle to put yourself on the altar. A living sacrifice. He doesn't want you to die. He wants you to live, amen? A living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service if you're born again. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Starts there, doesn't it? That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Oh, I don't have that sin. Oh, I don't struggle with that. Be careful. You may not struggle with that thing, but you'll struggle with another one. But to think soberly, what does it mean? To think about what you're thinking. To ponder what you think. To verify, to prove what you think. To think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith, not of ability. Listen. If a man or a woman has a real relationship with God, they will have a mind that is being transformed. Think about that for a minute. You see, if your mind's not being transformed, Brother Kevin, there's only one reason why. You can read your Bible, you can pray, you can go to church every day, but if you are not getting your mind transformed by a if your life is not being transformed, if your life's not being transformed, it's because your mind's not being renewed. You can read your Bible without your mind being renewed. You can read your Bible so that you can attack somebody with it. That's not renewing your mind. Amen? You can read your Bible to prove that I'm right. That does not renew your mind, does it? You can read the mind and never be renewed. And then you wonder why your life is empty and dead. It's because we have no relationship with God. But if you do have a relationship with God, your mind is naturally, by that relationship, being renewed. Otherwise, one of the ways to test that is if you're going around and you think of yourself higher than others, you would never let anybody rebuke you. So who does she think she is? Who does he think he is? You know what your problem is? You're not renewed. Because rebuke is a way of life, Proverbs says. They'll have a mind that's being transformed. Otherwise, they'll think more highly of themselves than they ought to think. Most men, it leads to uncontrolled selfish thinking. Let me make this statement. Most men today should have to admit that they've been lusting after women since they were boys. They thought it was normal. While they were in college, young men lusted after women, and they're convinced it is normal. And even after getting married, they find themselves looking at pornography on a regular basis. And in the end, their lives, their marriages, and their children end up destroyed. And yet, they'll all say, well, I wanted to do right. But my thought life was totally out of control. And no one ever taught me how not to have an uncontrolled life. Well, after today, you're not going to have any excuse. Because that's the 21st century. From the time a child can watch television is the time that they start lusting. How do you have a controlled mind where you're able to bring every thought into captivity? First of all, I've already said it, but you ought to write these things down somewhere in your Bible. First thing you need to do is you have to have a real relationship with God. You cannot start anywhere else except your time with God. If you have no time with God, and if you don't want to have a time with God, I'll just say bye-bye now. I'll just say, I'll be there at the funeral when your wife kills you. Amen? I'll be there to try to pick up the pieces after you have a divorce. Amen? If you think you don't need a relationship with God, and yet you're thinking of getting married, if you think you don't need a relationship with God, and you think you can live on your own with the internet and with every television channel and with every friend calling at your door, if you think you can withstand the giant that David couldn't withstand, I'll just say bye-bye now. Because you're going to be history. Amen? But if you want to be ready for that battle, it begins at the side of your bed. It begins in a closet. It begins with you and God and you crying out, oh God, I'm a wretch. Help me today. Amen. That's how you start off. A real, real relationship with God. 2 Timothy 3:15. 2 Timothy 3:15. You have to have a real, intimate, personal, passionate relationship. You can't just say a relationship. Because nobody knows what a relationship is anymore. Unless they see it on television. Oh, look, they're kissing. They have a relationship. Oh, they got gum disease. 2 Timothy 3:15 says this. And that from a child, I like that, thou hast known not just a bit of Scripture, but the Holy Scripture. It's good for a child to learn the Bible, amen? It's known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Jesus. You better have a walk with God. I mean a walk. Where it's just something you do all day long. That's what a walk is, amen? I mean, a marriage is not an encounter once a week, is it? Amen. Salvation is not an encounter once a Sunday. Christian life is not, well, I read my Bible this week. How about, I read it today. I talked to God and he talked to me. A walk with God. I don't have time to read Galatians there. You can go back there and you can see, as we've already glanced in it, walk in the Spirit. I thought of this. A real relationship with God has a love from God that empowers your love for God. Wait a minute, what did I say? What did I say? Most of us are trying to love God without basking in his love. A relationship, you know what a relationship is? Enjoying somebody else's love as much as you're loving. But sometimes you need a starting point, and aren't you glad he first loved us? A relationship with God just enjoys a love from God that empowers your love for God. You say, do I have a relationship with God? Well, check your thoughts. See, I can look at your life. I can see Dan. He's got a nice suit on, nice tie. Always like that tie. Never will give it to him. Hair's combed. Teeth brushed, I hope. Amen. Shoes polished. I do not know his thought life. He knows it. He knows his thought life. And you check your thought life and find out just how close you are to God. Secondly, make time for that relationship. This is so important. Genesis chapter 24. Genesis chapter 24, Isaac, the promised son of Abraham, Genesis 24, is waiting for his bride. He should be pacing the tents. He's saying, oh, is she going to be pretty? Is she going to be blonde? Is she going to be wealthy? Is she going to be rich? Maybe she has a wart. Oh, what if she has a wart? What if she has a wart right on her big nose? Oh, what am I going to do? I mean, I'm having to trust my dad who's trusting Eleazar, and then I have to just take whatever comes. He could be there freaking out about his bride coming. Anybody know what his bride's name was? It's Rebecca. Now, she turns out to be perfect for him. All right? But the idea is he could have been there anxiously panicking about what was going to happen next because she was coming. But look at this. Genesis 24 and verse 63. And Isaac went out to meditate, not panic. Do you get it? Went out to meditate in the field at the eventide, and he lifted up his eyes, and he saw, and behold, the camels were a-coming. Woo! You know what he did? He said, I don't know when she's coming. I don't know when it's going to happen. I better walk with God. He made time to just sit and ponder good things, right things. He pondered what was good in his life as he waited. Amen. You know, we make time for a lot of things. We make time for school. We make time for studies, as little as possible. We make time, especially in Bible Institute. We make time for education. We make time for sleep. How many of you got more than your normal amount of sleep last night? Amen. Come on, you can say amen. Amen. I enjoyed. I went to sleep what should have been 11:30. Sweet. We make time for dating and for relationships and friends. We make time for relaxing and for the television and for entertainment. People make time for Facebook. They have averaged out in the UK, and I don't remember what the number is. I know in America it's like 7 hours a day. 7 hours a day is the amount of time that people have their Facebook on. Now, whether they're watching it the whole time, but they're there so that somebody can blip. Oh, I got to go talk to them. Okay, back to work. 7 hours a day. They make time for that. God expects us to make time to think things through. Isaiah 1:18, we don't have time. I'm going to go there. It says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, I can make them as white as snow. But it takes you thinking about it. You just don't get saved by walking through a door. This is not a car wash. Amen? You have to choose, you today, whom ye will serve. Here in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus says, what think ye? I like that. What do you think? And he gives constant questions, trying to get the disciples, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, even Herod. He tries to get them to think. God expects us to take time to use our minds. Make time to ponder. Now, how do you make time? Take walks. Have a quiet time when your phone is off, when nobody can reach you. When your wife knows you're just going for a walk. Or your kids know the door is closed upstairs and you're at your bedside and it's just you and God. Make time. Psalm 119. Go to Psalm 119. How do you make time? Will you fall in love? You know, you'll make time for what you love. Do you know that? If you aren't making time for the Bible, it's simply because of one thing. You don't know the Bible. You'll make time for what you love, and you need to love this book. Psalm 119 and verse 97 says this. Listen to how the writer writes. He says, oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation, not just his reading, but his meditation all the day. Fall in love with that book. Job 23 and verse 12 says, I have esteemed, I've valued the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Make it the priority. Make it more important than anything else in this life. You say, well, my wife wants to be the priority. She'll find her place after you put that book first. And choose it over the world. It's supposed to be Eonin. Choose it over the world. Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man that walketh not with the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He chooses the book over the buddies. That's how you make time. That's the effort it takes. It doesn't happen naturally. Pastor, it's great. The Bible is fantastic. Really? Yeah, I had visions and dreams and colors and stuff coming at me. Did you read it? No! I was dreaming. Then you didn't get any good, man. It doesn't just happen because you dream about it, or it happens because you make time for it. And it goes on a little further. You're not making time just for relationship. Actually, if this thing will go forward, what do I do? I told you the devil doesn't want this to go. Use that time to think about right things. Use that time to think about right things. You're in Psalm, look at 63:6. Psalm 63 and verse 6. Psalm 63 and verse 6 says this. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. Now he goes on and he's praising God, but he's saying, you know, instead of thinking about the problems of tomorrow, isn't that what you normally think about when you're going to bed? All of your worries. What does David say he remembers when he goes to bed? He remembers God. That's a tall challenge here. Meditate on thee in the night watches means when I can't sleep, I'll remember him. Look at 77, here and still in Psalm 77:12. Psalm 77 verse 12 says, I will meditate also of all thy works. Man, you ought to look at nature. You ought to look at astronomy. You ought to look at what God has done. You ought to look at your life and see the hand of God and meditate on it. Psalm 119. Go to the right. Find Psalm 119 again in verse 15. I think it is. Psalm 119 and verse 15. You're going to need some of these verses. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways, not my ways. Look at verse 23. Princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. That's a good thing to do when everybody's talking bad about you. Think about what God says about you. Hey, remind yourself just how good God is. You need to make yourself ignore, mortify, forget the heavy wrong things that weigh you down. I'll show you a verse here. Look at Job 21. You're in Psalms. Go to the previous book in Job. Job chapter 21. In verse 6. Now this is a scary verse because it ought to scare you about how your thought life will disable you. Especially. Now this is Job, this is a guy. But it usually happens when you're a woman and you just get overwhelmed by what you're thinking about. Look what he says. Even when I remember, I am afraid. And trembling taketh hold on my flesh. My remembering is actually hurting me. Do you ever have times where you start remembering things and it scares you and it overwhelms you? Those are things that should not be constantly. You may have to remember something. Something may come to your mind, but you got to be aware if that thing's becoming a heavy noose around your neck, if it's killing you, go to chapter 9. You need to reject it. Still in Job, chapter 9, in verse 28. Listen to Job as he talks. I am afraid of all my sorrows. He's scared of his sorrows. I know that thou wilt not hold me what? Ooh. What's he thinking about? I'm in trouble with God. Now, is it right to accept that you may be in trouble? It's wrong to stay there. Unresolved guilt will kill you. Aren't you glad that there is forgiveness with the Lord? You see, as he started to remember things, all of a sudden he was afraid of it. There are things, you need to take time. Here's the point. You need to take time. I don't know if I have this in the right order or not, but you need to take time to ponder all the good stuff coming into your head. All that is happening around you. In Luke chapter 2, it says that Mary, as she watched, as the shepherds came, and then later when the wise men came, she just sat there. All of the excitement was around Jesus, but Mary said, "This is awesome." It wasn't happening to her. It was happening to her baby. And she sat there, and it says, and she pondered all these things. She said, "I'm saving this for a rainy day." And she needed it. She needed to have good things to put away in her mind so that when there's nothing good going on, she can go, "I remember when I sat there and I watched those wise men come into our house, when I watched those shepherds come in and fall at that baby, and they were praising God, and I could hear the angels out there." And she says, "I will never forget that." Amen. Ponder some good things, man. A lot of people stew about all the wrong things. You know what stewing is, don't you? To stew is to just cook it. Cook it and cook it and cook it and cook it and cook it until it's leather. Stewing is supposed to only go for a little bit and then you eat it. Some of you have been stewing about things for years. Throw it out. It's overcooked, amen? If you've got stuff still stewing in the back of your mind from 10 years ago, it ain't worth eating. It's not worth remembering. That's why Paul says he forgot some things. Read there's a chapter in the Bible. It's called the change chapter. It's called Ephesians chapter 4. It talks about if you've stolen, you steal no more. If you had a bad mouth, you had a bad attitude, if you did wrong, this is how you do right. In Ephesians chapter 4, I don't care how many times you have to read it, and read it, and read it. You get married, you read 1 Corinthians 13. About unconditional love. But if you need change, you read Ephesians chapter 4. That end two verses, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed in the day of redemption. And be ye kind one to another." It talks about how I'm supposed to think. And it's my change chapter. You ought to ponder that book. Put off and put on. Learn that thing. Why? There it is. That was the reverse there. Why? Because you are fortifying, training, and preparing your mind. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. Right after Hebrews comes James. And then 1 Peter, chapter 1 and verse 13. Now this is kind of cute. This is describing the military. And, you know, the soldiers in the Roman army, they wore kind of, they call them skirts. It's kind of embarrassing to admit. All right, but they went down to the knees or so, or even a little further, and this robe that they were wearing, this outfit, was made of very light material because in the heat of the sun, it reflected it. And the air, and it was airy, so it kept them cool. So they wore this thing over their military garments. But when it came time to fight, they were to take that robe and wrap it around themselves and tuck it into their belt and then start running at the battle. And start fighting. Because if that robe is loose and flowing and keeping you cool in the battle, it's going to get in the way. Now, I want you to see this. He says in 1 Peter chapter 1, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind." Means to pull up the things that are just flowing around uncontrolled. The thoughts that are just, they go over here and they go over there. They're up and they're down. Grab those things, man. You cannot get rid of them. But you can put a leash around them and tie them under the belt of truth. And he says, "Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober now. You're in a battle. And hope you're fighting a battle that you know is going to win to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." I like that verse. And when you are taking time to think about right things, as we read at the beginning, things that are true and honest and just and pure and lovely, it's building you up. It's preparing you for battle. It's called walking in the Spirit, as I said earlier. A Spirit-controlled person, are you listening, is not somebody who's like, "God's speaking to me now." I watched some idiot over in India who started a sect, a cult. He said, "God told me that one wife was not enough." He's got almost 30 of them. He's got 80 children. Guess what? He's demon influenced, not God. And God didn't tell him that. How can you serve two masters? How can you serve 20 of them?
That was a joke. If you're a spirit-controlled person, you'll be a word-controlled person. You'll be doing things what the Bible says, including your thought life. You know, how do I know that I'm thinking about right things? When you're praising God. When you're not angry. When everything's been cast upon the Lord, including your anger, your revenge, your bad attitudes. And you walk away and you go, that feels better. Then you know that you're walking with the Lord and you're thinking about right things. Our thinking has to be transformed into God's way of thinking. You know, when we spend time with God in His Word, we need to stop and think about what we're reading. We need to take time to make sure, am I getting this? And think about it. And then go, is this for me? Instead of for my wife. She needs to be reading this. Read it for yourself. Next one. You better fear God's judgment. God sees our thoughts, man. Go back to go to Psalm 5. Go to Psalm 5. Psalm 5 and verse 1 says, give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my... Wow. God can hear your thoughts. Go to Psalm 139. Psalm 139 and verse 1. O Lord, it's not that God is going to, but He says, Thou hast already searched me and known me. Thou knowest my... I mean, who cares whether you're sitting or you're standing? And yet, God knows when you're down sitting and you're uprising, mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. God knows what you're thinking. As a matter of fact, it says over and over, Jesus, knowing their thoughts, He already knew what they were thinking even though they didn't say it. And did you know the most active place of sin is inside us? Genesis 6 verse 5 says, the imagination of their thoughts was only evil continually. And so it resulted in violence. The most active violent place is inside your head. And God's going to judge our thought life. That's the clincher. Why? Because again, you are what you think. Jesus already said it. If you're lusting with your eyes and with your heart and you're thinking about it, you're caught. You're already in trouble. Go to Psalm 51. Psalm 51 and verse 10. Listen to David cry out after he's committed adultery. He says this in Psalm 51 and verse 10. He doesn't say, God, fix the problem because he lost his son. He doesn't say, fix the problem with my other relationships. He was already married, you know. He didn't say, God, you know, fix the problems that I'm in because of this adultery. He says where the real problem began. He said, create in me a clean heart. He says, God, that's where the problem is, and I'm in trouble. Renew a right spirit within me. Go down to verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. What's he realizing? What's he acknowledging? God's going to judge his heart unless he breaks it first. Wow. Did you know that God won't have to, I'll use the term, break you. He won't have to punish you, chasten you is the proper Bible word, if you're already going, Lord, I hate what my heart did. And I hate enough to smash it. I want a new one. I want a new heart, God. I need a clean heart. Don't let me ever, ever, ever live like that again. Amen. Because God's going to judge. If you don't judge it, God will. David knew his thoughts were just as wicked as his sinful actions. And things in his heart that he thought about and held on to were hindering his fellowship. If I regard iniquity where? In my heart. See, it's not a bottle of beer that'll keep me from getting answers to prayer. It's what I'm holding on to in my heart. Beer is wrong. Okay? But that's
a symptom of a deeper problem. Move down here. Get forgiveness. 1 John 1:9. We are almost through. I hope you wish that I was going on for another 30 minutes, because I haven't even touched the hem of the garment of where I should bring up the filth and the scum and the dredge that's in our hearts. Sometimes we come to church to get a blessing. Sometimes we don't. And it's just so that we get some things cleaned up. Amen? Next week's going to be a good one. Already got next week's done. Ooh, it's good. Delight thyself also in the Lord. It's going to be good. So endure today. Amen? All right. Look at 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful. I like that word. And just. God doesn't break any laws or rules in order to forgive you. He does it right. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from how much unrighteousness? All the way down to the deepest, darkest, secret sins in your heart. If we've been thinking dirty, evil thoughts, we need to ask God to forgive us and then look at God's word about what he says about those evil thoughts. We need to realize just how wicked and how evil our thoughts are. Jesus says, it's not what you do with your hands. It's not what you put in your mouth that ruins you. It's what you allow out of your heart. And he lists like 11 or 12 different things that are vile. When evil thoughts come up, I need to say, God, please forgive me of this wicked thought. I want to turn this over to you. Take it away from me. That's what you need to pray. Amen. Because I'm going to get to something here in just a second. You may have to do this more than once. That was a joke. That's not a joke. That's to get you to laugh. Notice, you may have to ask God, take this thought, this stuff that keeps coming to my head, take it away from me. And then it comes up again. You go, take it away. You may pray it a lot. Because then just, it's not a magic incantation you are saying. There are no spells in Christianity. There is just desperate prayer. Get forgiveness. Remove yourself from temptation. This, I shouldn't even have to say this. But you know, if you got a trouble, if you got a problem with something that just keeps causing you to sin, what is the most obvious thing you should do? If there is a pothole that is in the road, and every time you go through it, it dislodges the tire and causes it to fall off, are you going to continue to go down that same road? No. You're going to find a new road to go on. And if there is something that you're doing that keeps bringing you down, you're going to have to go another way. You're going to have to remove yourself from that temptation. And we're not man enough or woman enough to do it sometimes. Romans 13:14 says, abstain from the appearance of evil. Now I'm going to get to some place and I'm get under authority. And I'm trying to finish up here. Just hold on with me. Get under authority. What do I mean by that? Become accountable to someone. See, there's something that happens where we say, dear God, please forgive me for that thought. Please forgive me for looking at that picture. Please forgive me for going to that website. And you'll do it again and again and again and again. You go, God, why am I not stopping? Because it's secret. You know what that word means? You're protecting it. And there's something that is so important. Go to Galatians chapter 3. We need to bring ourselves under accountability, under the authority of someone who will keep us right. Come back here. Galatians chapter 3. Look at this verse. This is wonderful. Oh, foolish Galatians. It does not say, what hath bewitched you? What tricked you that you should not obey the truth? It says, who? So here's the thought. Usually someone pulls you off course. You need someone who will be there to pull you back on. But we usually only hang with the ones who pull us off course. You know why? Listen, you're in a great place this morning. You're in a church with a bunch of people who will pull you back on course if you just keep coming, amen? Who, if you just get to know one another. Some of you are terrified to get to know one another. You don't know the names of half the people in this room. Shame on you. Because these are people who love you and who will be there for you if you'll make a friend with them. Become accountable to someone. You need to firstly get under your parents. I don't care if you're 40 years old. If you're constantly telling off your mom or your dad and you're constantly saying, get out of my life, they should not be constantly controlling your life. But when you step out from under their authority, I don't care if you're 40 years old, and even their wisdom, you think, I don't need my parents, I never have, you're a fool.
You know, it's just a wonderful thing to ask your parents and say, Dad, what do you think I should do? He may have stuff off the wall, but you know, God will still bless it. Because honor thy mother and thy father if you want to have a long life. That goes for if you're 15 or 50. Honor, get under your parents. Allow your parents, teenager, to give you authority. Give them authority. Allow your parents to have authority over your phone. I mean, I have people. You know, it's cute. The guard will still tell you, if your kids are in your home, it's your phone. The guard are still on our side, parents. Just let your kids call Childline. My mom wants to watch my phone. Let them do it. Let them do it. Because they'll have to say, I'm sorry. If you're in their house, that's their phone. Amen. Let them have authority. Hey, it'll be the best thing that ever happens to you, young person, if they do have the right over your phone and over the amount of stuff that you watch on television and on what you get onto on the internet. They need to be submitted to. You need to be under your mate. Wives, I think the Bible does say obey your husbands, not so that he can have the upper hand, not so that he can be macho, not so that he can be Mr. Big and look at my wife. It's for your safety. Because your husband can tell you sometimes your heart's out of control. Just like the wife can say to the husband, your eyes are out of control. Amen. Amen. There is something that happens when the two of you realize, I need you. Amen. And this thing, get under your mate where you say, I need you. Here's my phone. If you've had a problem, if it's struggling in your life, the scariest thing you'll ever do is to go to your parents and say, I've been messing with pornography. I've got a friend on a chat room and I want to break it off. Would you help me? You think your parents are going to kill you? Well, maybe. But no. if they do, they'll get over it. They're not going to kill you. They will rush to your help, just like your wife may want to kill you. But let me just stay there. It says obey your wife. I'll tell you about it in a second. She's like, write this down, man. Obey my... But you, if you got something secret in your heart, you need to expose it or else the devil has a bigger and stronger grip every day of your life until you do expose it to your wife or to your husband. Believe me, if you don't expose it, God will. And husbands, I'm talking about obey your wife, or your wife says, what were you doing? I was just on the internet. Oh, really? Can you hit the back? It's none of your business. It is her business. Amen? You see, your life is not your own now. She owns you. Didn't you know that when you gave over the checkbook and the credit card and everything else? She also owns your eyes. She owns your mind. She is to be the only person you think about. Amen, 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 amen. Get under your pastor. Hebrews 13, 17. You're in Galatians, go to the right. Hebrews 13. We men don't like to be rebuked. It's a necessary part of life. And it's a safe part. But here's Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. God says this, obey them that have the... That's a mean four-letter word. The rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for what? They're not trying to ruin your life, trying to control your life. They watch for your souls as they that must give account to God that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Hey, listen, some of you are fine with coming to church. But if I ever had to come and speak to you about something going on, maybe you said something, maybe you did something, you'd quit church in a heartbeat. I see it happen all the time. And when I see somebody walk away, I realize they're under the authority of Satan. I don't want to be an authority over anybody's life, but I do have authority. And there are times where you need to sit down with your pastor and say, Pastor, I'm having this problem. And I'll work with you and I'll get you through it. I'm not gonna judge you and condemn you and say, oh, you're beyond help. No, your pastor's going to help you. That's what I'm here for. Get under authority. You see, nobody will preach this today. But that's why God put us in a church. That's why God gave us a pastor. We could all stand here. We could have Kim give a testimony and Zilka and John. And we could have some songs and go home. And we'll be none the better. You need a pastor who will tell you to your face, this is what's wrong in your life. And you need to go, okay, instead of, no, get that thought under control. Lastly, this is the best part. Remember that God God is what you need in your life. You know what God said to Abraham when Abraham was setting out by faith to go to this place that was so far away and was never seen? He said, I don't know where this place is going. God said, I am your fortress. I am your deliverer. I will get you through. And when you're struggling with this thing, God knows what you're struggling with, and he's going to get you through. He will be your strength. He will be. As you put these things into place, you'll find yourself going, it's getting easier. Because he's there. You may say, well, I've got this problem with pornography, so I better get a wife. What's wrong with that statement? Everything. Amen? See, the wife's not the fixer of the problem. God is. Amen? Your husband, you say, oh, here's a woman who says, I'm just depressed. I don't have any love for my husband, so I'll have a baby. And you know that goes on all the time. The baby's not the solution to the problem. Who is the solution? God. Amen? And yet, many a woman has as many kids as possible so that she doesn't have to spend time with him. You say, well, my problem's the job. I've got nothing to do. I just don't have anything to do. I'm just idle, idle, idle. Let me tell you, it's God. God will motivate you, fix you up, man. Conclusion. The battleground is the mind. Every Christian has to realize that once you're saved, you're in a spiritual battle. And our battles revolve around here first. It's not like you know, somebody coming at you and hitting you in the face, man. That happens so rare. I'd rather that than the demonic attacks that go on in here. Men today battle not on foreign fields or in war trenches, but they battle in their mind, and they're smiling while they're doing it, but inside they're aching. Women wrestle against the giants of depression and anger and envy and so many things that are killing our society. Let's make it a priority. Let's make it a priority to have correct thinking. To realize that the Bible actually does change our mind. It actually, as we plug into it, what does it do? It renews our mind. But not because we're filling it with information, but because as we use this book, we're just trying to get to know the author. We're just trying to walk with the author of this book. We're trying to think like he thinks. We're trying to talk like he talks, trying to love like he loves. And as that book has its impact on you, thinking changes. A spirit-controlled person is a word-controlled person. This is called the sword of the Spirit. It's what God's Spirit uses to fix us. Is it even possible to have correct thinking? I believe so. Let's stand. Let's bow in prayer.